had a tape there underneath the keys. He was just pretending. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount series. I was just thinking, it's really funny. Show you my mind sometimes. I prepared this message 2 weeks ago and it all said ready to go. Then I realized, oh wait, it's Mother's Day. I really wanted to do something special on Mother's Day. And so I just changed at the last minute and did last Sunday. That was last Sunday, right? Seems like it was like a month ago. But anyway, so I got this all ready and I'm excited about it. We're back. So we're almost finished with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm kind of praying about it, sensing what God is saying after we finish chapter 7. This is right in the middle of chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount, that's commonly called that in Matthew's Gospel, this teaching is this collective body of instruction by Jesus, is chapters 5, 6, and 7. Starts with the Beatitudes and includes the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about, and then we finish up with chapter 7, and it'll be a couple more weeks if we look at that, and we'll decide where we go from there. Actually, we'll see what God leads us to, but I'm very excited about this particular section of Scripture, and it could be, I've put in my notes, these next verses could be, in Jesus' teaching, might be among the most misunderstood of the entire Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of a strong statement. It might not be close to it, but I think that by and large there is some misunderstanding, or maybe lack of understanding, or not, maybe to be fair, not full understanding of what these verses really mean. So with God's help and the Holy Spirit's inspiration, I'm going to try to help us maybe have a better grasp of what Jesus is really saying to us, and then how to apply them, how to incorporate them in our lives, what we're supposed to do with them when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And that's just part of it. So we're going to begin. I've broken this section down into three parts, as you might, but really it's what's in the Scripture. It's what's in the passage from verse 7 through verse 12. 7 through 12 is this particular section we're going to look at. I've called it Ask, Seek, and Knock, because that's where Jesus begins, and then he elaborates on that, and then he has a kind of a spiritual truth at the end, and we'll talk about that. But basically, three sections. We're going to read the first section first, that you've heard several times, probably, beginning at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is saying, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So I call this first section of this passage, invitation. Jesus is giving an invitation to those who believe in him, to those who are his disciples. And the first part of the invitation, the three parts of the invitation, the ask part, the seek part, and the knock part. So let's look at them one at a time. The first part is ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. I've equated ask so that we can better understand what Jesus is trying to get across to us and the depth of it and the application of it as... go to that next slide there, Desiree, if you can. Ask equals passive action. Okay, let me explain. Passive action. Ask. The primary requirement in this particular part of the invitation that Jesus offers is to concentrate on God. We cannot... Here's part of the lack of understanding about prayer. When we go to God in prayer, especially when we're going to petition God, to ask him for something, is that the first thing that we need to do is concentrate on him, is connect with God. Two relevant psalms that are pertinent to this particular part of the invitation is Psalm 37:4, in which David says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And notice the parts of that psalm as he offers us the formula for seeking and asking of God. It's first to delight yourself also in the Lord. Connect with God. Understand God. Seek Him. Connect with God. The second way, Psalm 46:10, which we're very familiar with, be still and know that I am God. So when we're thinking about, I want to pray for something, I want to pray for someone, I'm going to ask God for this, first thing we need to do is be still and know God. Connect with God. The phrase, this phase of asking requires no movement. That's why I call it passive action. There's activity, but it's internal. We're not moving. We're not doing anything yet. We're simply connecting with God. It requires no movement. Actually, the intention is a singular, quiet concentration upon God. God, I want to come before you. I want to seek you first. I want to connect with you as I begin to unfold the desires of my heart. Focus on God Himself. And that's all. In all three of these parts of the invitation that Jesus gives, ask, seek, and knock, we're to focus on God Himself. We're, as opposed to focusing on the object of our request. So many of us, we're so consumed with what we're wanting from God rather than God. I just heard a wonderful thing. I don't know if it was in the men's Bible study. I think it was in the men's Bible study. I'm not sure exactly, but it was a testimony from someone saying that, it was a conversation I was having with a friend over the phone yesterday, that they're really at a crossroads of where they want to go. And the wife feels God leading this way, and the husband doesn't feel that, and he feels God leading this way, and the wife doesn't feel this. So what they came to a point to where they just reconciled with God Himself and said, God, and here's what the testimony was, that God spoke to their heart and said, okay, you're asking to give this, but would you go wherever I want you to go? If I ask you to go where you don't want to go, would you go? Would your devotion to me be the highest priority, regardless of the location or the situation or the circumstance that you're concerned about? Would you simply be devoted to me enough to say, God, whatever you choose? And they both came to that realization themselves, and it just brought them to a greater intimacy and closeness and willingness now to really receive whatever God wants for them. I remember, 19, 20 years old, when I was searching about, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And the first thing I had to decide was, I'll do anything you want me to. You know, if it's to stay in the Air Force for 25 years, if it's to get out and be a college professor, if it's to become a missionary, if it's to become a pastor, preacher, whatever you want me to do and wherever you lead, I'll go. I actually came forward on that invitation yet. So that's the first thing. Passive action is to, let's focus on God as we're asking. God, we're coming before you. You know the desires of our heart, but we want to delight in you. The second is seek, which I call active attention. Now you're actually engaging in observing what God is doing. Because God, we've learned through experiencing God that He's always working around us, and He's working in any and every capacity. God's not limited to any one manner, method, mode, or means of activity. We need to be observing. So the primary requirement here in seek, active attention, is to concentrate on our surroundings, immediate surroundings, personal surroundings, activity of the day, so we can see where God is working. God, we just got to think way outside the box and let anything. God will show up in the most minute detail of any activity or any engagement or any relationship throughout any part of any day. And it doesn't have to be on Sunday. Concentrate on what is happening around you. I mean, you know, we all got to have routine things we got to do. Got to go to the grocery store. Got to go, whatever. God, there could be an encounter which God arranged, which God knew was going to take place. And we've got to be sensitive to what God is doing in one little moment. And it might be just just a kind word, it might be just a friendly gesture, it could be anything, but it might make a difference that you and I have no idea how God will use. So we're seeking what God is doing, and especially if we engage in God. God, you know the desires of my heart. I'm coming to you with a petition on my heart, with a concern on my heart. It might be great, it might be small, it might be little, it might be personal, it might be private, it might be public. God, I'm coming to you. Now I'm going to seek. I'm devoted, I'm delighted with you, I'm concentrating my attention on you. Now, God, I'm going to go and look at what you're doing, or try to listen to what you're saying. If we're looking with the eyes of faith, we can see where God is working. We can hear where God is speaking. Also was talking to a person yesterday or the day before, and they have a little morning devotion that they usually read. And what they were doing was, which is a very commendable thing, is they were reading the devotion as if they were asking God in respect to the devotion. And they asked me about that, and I said, actually, God is using that devotion to speak to you. That's his first priority, is to speak to you. The priority that we usually have is, I want to use this to ask God to speak to him. That's commendable. But before we do, notice also, he's saying something to you. And when I shared that with them, it was a revelation, and it brought them to a greater kind of awareness of God's relationship and God's love and God's involvement in their life and their growth, and it opened up a whole new horizon. God can speak in any way, through a devotion, through an action, through whatever, but we must be intentionally looking and seeking to see what God is doing. I mean, on an arranged kind of event like this, like a public worship, like a regular Sunday morning, Lord's Day gathering of God's people, of worshipers, of seekers, of askers, of finders, God's doing tons of stuff. We're in a richness of God speaking and God's working around us. I've so many times through the ministry, after I've brought a message, and people will go out and they'll say, Pastor Frank, Lord, God was, that really spoke to me personally. And you, I don't know if you knew what I'm going through. And I said, no, I have no idea what you're going through. God did, though. And God was taking whatever he inspired me and led me to share, and he knew about you, and he's speaking to you, and he can do that in multiplicity of ways. So that's active attention to what God is doing. The final invitation is knock, which I've called assertive progression. Now, we get up and do something. God has a door. He's going to open a door that he wants us to walk through. And there, we'll find our answer. And you know what? Sometimes I jump ahead. Sometimes the answer, in fact, I've experienced many times the answer is not specifically what we were asking are looking for. Sometimes the answer, God says, I'm not giving you the details or specifics. What I'm giving you is myself. God says that to us. I'm not going to give you knowledge of how this is going to work out, but what I'm going to reassure you, what I'm going to promise you, is I'm going to be with you in it. And I'm here with you. Trust me. Lean on me. This person I was also talking to, we were talking about patience. Man, that's the area where I need help the most, is patience. Especially when I don't know what tomorrow holds or what the future holds, and I'm wanting some answers now. I told this person, really sweet person, goes way back to my first church, and they live up in Oregon. I said, you know, what I really prefer is for God to lay out all the details of exactly what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it, and where I fit in it for the full time up ahead. You know, God's never done that. God's never done that. He's led me to the first step, and I take that first step in faith and trust him, and when I'm in that first step, he'll show me the next step. Not when we see where God is working, It is that moment that we take the step to join Him. That's where we initiate the action. We progress in our activity of knocking, and He will open the door in the right place. Join God in what you see Him doing. Our discovery of God's working is always His invitation to join Him, and there He will show you His answer. And the answer may be Him. In fact, it usually is going to be Him. He has opened the door for you to walk in and join Him. And then you will see how He unfolds and meets the need that you were concerned about originally. So that's the invitation. Ask. Focus on God first. See. Watch what He's doing and try to listen to what He's saying around you. And then knock means when you recognize it's God, go through that door. God will open that door and walk through it, and then we'll have clarity to see our answer. The next content I call illustration. So the first section was invitation. The next is illustration. It's really interesting because Jesus illustrates, as He usually does, every spiritual principle that He gives in His teaching. Verse 9, which of you, here's His illustration. Verse 9 and 11 through 11. Which of you, here's the answer. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, you human folks, then, though you are evil, that means we are subject to the imperfections of sin and the interjection of sin, biasing and misdirecting many of our thoughts and decisions, but we still are able to do really good things out of the love of our heart, especially for our children and those we love. So that's what that means. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Now, we can break down all the details of that and talk about how we know, you know, what the kind of gifts, that, you know, response that we give to our children on a human basis, on a human level. But I want to share with you something deeper that's here, which I think is much more profound than just the specifics of the illustration. Jesus uses a kind of parabolic illustration, as He usually does, to illustrate the spiritual truth of ask, seek, and knock. He says He's going to compare God, to an earthly parent, a human parent. And He says, as fallen, as imperfect as you as human parents are, you still have the knowledge and the wisdom and the love to give a good gift. Jesus is speaking, obviously we know there's exception to, mentally deranged parents or whatever. He says, you don't abuse your children with a hurtful gift or an abusive gift when they're asking you for something. They're asking you for bread. You'll do everything you can to feed them, to give them a good gift. Okay, but what's the deeper issue? What is Jesus doing here? Do you hear it? See? Jesus is relating God to parenthood, to personhood. Jesus is showing us a kind of profound, deeper theological truth in His comparison with us, with human parents, to God as a parent implies explicitly that God has personhood qualities just like humans do. And why should that surprise us? Because we go way back to Genesis and we see that when God created humankind, He created them in His own image. So it's not that God has our characteristics of being able to love and give and share and know and care. It's we have His characteristics. He implanted His characteristics in us when He made us. That's what it means to be created in His image. We are like God, and He is like a Heavenly Father, and a Heavenly Father has personhood characteristics. God is a person. We are created in His image. He is spirit. God is mind. God is body. God is emotion. God is love. God is wrath. God is eternal. God is merciful. God is good. God is great. And therefore, when we ask and seek, we'll find Him. I've listed just this morning, I listed personhood characteristics like the ability to be self-aware, the ability to reason, to feel and interpret feelings, the ability to have a sense of purpose. God's given us all those things, and that's what Jesus did. In essence, Jesus didn't give us a systematic principle of systematic theology. He just simply, in his parabolic illustration, compared God to a human parent. Therefore, he's saying God has person. God is a person, just like you. In fact, you exist as a person because God is a person who has personhood qualities. So that's the illustration, and the deeper, profound truth in that is that God is a person, and he's given us personhood qualities. Therefore, we know how to give good and gifts to our children. Guess what God knows how to do? Has God ever given a bad gift? Has God ever given a wrong gift? Has God ever given an incorrect answer to a child seeking and asking and knocking for their life? No. So we can trust God that He will do best for us, His children. I have not always done best for my children. I've tried, I've wanted to, I've hoped to, but I'm flawed and I failed in many ways. But God never has and never will. The final part, I call it ministration. We've had invitation, illustration, and ministration. It's just one verse, and it's again, it's very commensurate with what Jesus reveals to us and what the Scripture reveals to us. It's another one of those reciprocal, those principles of reciprocity, a reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. Let's look at what Jesus says. His last verse, verse 12. So, see, that means so means after all I've shared with you about inviting you to ask and seek and knock, and then to showing you that God gives good gifts and human fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts, therefore God will give you good gifts. So, in light of that, let's align your lives in a way that reflects God's character. And here's what Jesus says. So, in everything, not most things, not some things, not a few things, but in everything. I love it. I love absolutes. You know what? I just love absolutes. Let me do a sidetrack parenthesis. The world system of thinking, the ungodly system of thinking, is demolishes, hates absolutes. The world system of thinking is relativism. It's like whatever, whenever, maybe this, it doesn't, it all depends, da 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 da. God's word is absolute. Is absolute. Absolute truth. Absolute way to live. Absolute way to God. And so he says, in everything. That's an absolute. Not a few things, not just the things that you like, not just where it's comfortable or easy, but in everything, what? Do to others what you would have them do to you. There's only one exception. If you have a neighbor that you just can't stand, you don't have to do to them. If your neighbor, you just can't stand your neighbor, and you don't have to do to them what you... No, that's not true. That wouldn't be everything. Everything. And everything to do unto others. You've heard that before. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. It's a principle. It's that typical kingdom principle of reciprocity. We've heard it in other ways. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Sow, and it will return to you. Sow to the heart in the harvest, and the harvest will sow to you. Sow a certain way, and you'll reap what you sow. So you reap what you sow. And we heard earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that how if we judge, how we judge, we'll be judged. That principle of reciprocity. With the same measure and manner in which we give it out. And that's that whole reciprocal reaping and sowing. I love that Galatians, I forget exactly the chapter and verse right now, but it's, whatsoever thou sow, that shall you also reap. So what we get, so reciprocity. What I give, I receive. If I give kindness, I'll get kindness back. Maybe not always, maybe not 100% of the time, but that's the principle. To live by is to do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And Jesus says something is quite radical when he tries to emphasize the strength and significance of this one phrase. The one phrase is, so in everything, that means everything pertaining to life and relationships, business, family, friends, community, neighbors, foreigners, whoever. Do unto others what you'd have them to do unto you. Jesus says something quite radical, which I didn't finish the verse. It's the second part of the verse. For this, that principle, that statement, Jesus said, Jesus the Son of God says, this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you know how radical it is for him to say that? The Pharisees and Sadducees spent their whole life interpreting the law and the prophets. The law is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Torah. Five books. The prophets are the last 16 books of the Old Testament. From Isaiah to Malachi. 16 books. The first five books. The last 16 books. That's 21 books of the Old Testament. I actually, in my Bible, I counted the pages in the Torah, in the first five books in my Bible, there are 190 pages of double column scripture. 190 pages of double column scripture. In the last 16 books, there are 243 pages of double column scripture. If you have a Bible and you just wanted to have some fun, you could you could space it out. You could look visually at this, all these pages, that one block of Bible, and then here's that one block, and then over here is let me get past. There's another block. All that stuff's going to fall out. So you got a whole block, 243 pages. Double column. That's 433 pages of double column scripture. And Jesus said, one phrase sums it all up. You want to follow the Torah? You want to follow what God said in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? You want to follow what God said in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the 12 minor prophets? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that? He just wiped out the whole profession of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees believed in the Torah as inspired of God. Pharisees believed in all of the prophets and the Torah and the law. And Jesus says, you don't need to go to seminary, to a theological Pharisee class. Just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just apply that. In every circumstance and situation of your life. Do that to your spouse. Do to your spouse what you would have your spouse. Or do to your children. Do to your family. It's radical. It's radical. What Jesus is saying. And here's the foundation. When I incorporate into my life that principle, that God, I'm going to reflect your character to the extent that I'm going to truly seek to practice doing unto others what I would have them do, then I have with complete integrity, I would be able to come to you and ask and seek and knock any petition or request of my life. Jesus put those things two together. But if I've treated people ugly, if I'm hateful, if I'm mean, if I'm unforgiving, if I'm resentful, if I just am, whatever, and do not reflect the character of God in my relationships in the world, how can I, with integrity, then go to God? I mean, I guess I can, but God's saying, see, you live totally opposite, you contradict what I've told you to do, and yet now you're here asking me to help you to seek and to knock and to open this door for you. Does that really seem right? Well, I'll tell you, God is the kind of God that sometimes he's gone ahead and done that anyway. But that's the principle we're to live by. So I conclude. The invitation and prayer request is to ask, seek, and knock in order to see where God is working. And in that discovery of God's working and speaking and revealing, we have our answer. The door will be open. The illustration is that God has created us with the character that he has. And as good parents, we do everything we can to try to benefit and do what's best for our children. How much more? See, it goes back to what Jesus, all of the Christ teachings and the whole scripture is so consistent. Remember when Jesus said, look, you know that your Father in heaven knows when every sparrow falls? He knows when every creature dies. He knows that he grows the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are. They neither spin nor toil, but God flourishes them. How much more valuable are you? How much more will God give you as his children, as your heavenly Father? You can go to him and say, God, this is where I am, and bring to him anything. This is where I failed. This is where I'm weak. This is where I need you. This is where I've messed up. God, this is my perceived need. God, I want to do what you want me to do. God, will you show me? Will you speak to me? And God will consistently, without fail, give us what's best for us and reveal to us the open door of his answer. And finally, the administration in prayer is to determine the true test of our authenticity. The administration of praying and receiving an answer will determine the true test of our authenticity, and that will be, do we treat others and do to others as we would have them do to us? Wow. That's pretty good stuff. If we only live it and follow it. And God will help us do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. I think your teaching is clear. Lord, we are weak. Lord, we're human. We're frail. We're fleshly. Lord, we let emotions get in the way. We let old patterns, habits, thinking, viewpoints, worldviews, inclinations, impressions, just things that we do without thinking. And we need to just crucify those with Christ and destroy those and let your Holy Spirit fill us and empower us to do to others what we would have them do to us. Treat them the same way we would prefer to be treated. And then we can go to before you with integrity and ask and seek and knock. We'll seek you, Lord. We'll look for where you're working. And when you open the door, we'll walk through it. And we're there. We'll know we found the answer. Thank you, Lord. That's exciting. You're personal to us. You made us just like you. We can think, we can reason, we can receive. We're spirit, we're mind, we're body, we're emotion. Lord, you've given us the capacity to know you personally through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that privilege. Help us live out our lives and every need of our heart, giving honor and glory to you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose blessed name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand, if you can, and sing our closing hymn, The Savior's Waiting. You haven't sung this in a long time.